The title of my message this morning is The Golden Chain of Grace. It's taken from Romans 8, 28 through 31. And as we read the scripture here, you'll understand why I've given the title to this message, as I did. It's taken from verse 30. So now let's go ahead and look at Romans 8, beginning at Romans 8, 28. We're going to read these verses here this morning to start with, and then we're going to go over each one of them. Romans 8, 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did know, for whom God did know, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn, that is Christ, among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" As we begin verse 28 here, of Romans 8, the first part of this verse says, "And we know," realizing the reality of these great truths of God and his sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, and also realizing the certainty of our future hope of glory, and the earnest of the Holy Spirit, who is given to us as our comforter, realizing these things, we can be assured without a doubt that God works all things together for his glory and for our good. It is not that all things in and of themselves are good, but that God in his sovereign work sovereign will works all things according to his own purpose and his own will, according to Ephesians 1:11, where it says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." God's purpose in his will is to glorify himself in the salvation of his elect, and all based on what Christ accomplished in his work, his perfect obedience to the law, and his shed blood on the cross. Notice those who love God here. It is said of them in Romans 8, 28, last part, to them who are called according to his purpose. No man by nature loves the true God. So this describes those who have or will in time be born again by the Holy Spirit of God, and who has or will be given faith and repentance. These are the ones whom God, the Holy Spirit, has already or will shed the love of God abroad within their hearts. These are the ones that it talks about who love God. The word called here in this verse is like a summons, and describes the irresistible or invincible call of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. This simply means that once God the Holy Spirit calls a sinner, his call cannot be resisted. It will be effectual or successful. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 13. It says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chose you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." God's elect are called into the kingdom of God by Christ, who sends his Holy Spirit in the power and by the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. This gospel in the hands of the Holy Spirit reveals Christ as the Lord, our righteousness. Look at Romans 1, 16 and 17, and we'll see that. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein this gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." As our brother Winston mentioned a couple of weeks ago, the first faith mentioned here in verse 17 is the gospel itself, which reveals the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of redemption. The second faith is the God-given faith that lays hold upon Christ, the object of our faith. Now, our next verse, verse 29 of Romans 8, says, "For whom he did foreknow, whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn, that is Christ, among many brethren. For whom he did foreknow," some claim this means God merely saw beforehand as he peered down into the future. As some say, that telescope of time that he peered down into to see who would believe and who would not believe. Foreknow means foreordained, foreappointed from eternity. It describes God's eternal counsel and includes all that he has determined and his purpose to do prior to human history. In the language of Scripture, something foreknown is not simply that which God was aware of prior to a certain point in time, but also includes the idea that of that which God has determined beforehand. Foreknow is reserved for those matters which God favorably, deliberately, and freely chose and ordained. This is God's foreknowledge by which he loved the people of his choice, not because of any good in them or any good they would do in any future time. See, he didn't look down that telescope of time to see who would believe and who would not believe and then save them based on that. It is God's sovereign will and purpose that these things take place. Many deny this great truth because they think it makes God unjust and unfair. And I'm sure y'all have heard that many times. Paul deals with these objections later in Romans 9 and shows that God is not unjust and he's not unfair in his dealings with these things. In describing God's sovereignty in all things, God deals with these objections by using an inanimate or not alive object, like a piece of clay, an object that cannot do anything except just lay there. Look at Romans 9, beginning at verse 20. "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor from the same lump of humanity?" One might say, doesn't God promise that whosoever will or whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Yes. It says that in Romans 10:13. Which says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And yet God also says that he chose us in him or in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4a says that. It says, "According as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world." Our finite minds cannot fully apprehend both of these truths concurrently, yet we can rejoice in both with our hearts. God understands because his understanding is infinite, and we rest in that. I believe that God determined it to be so or to be like this in order to show us just how awful sin is and the depravity of our own hearts. and as a result of sin. God made it like this in order to show us that if he does not come in the power of his Holy Spirit and do that miraculous work on our hearts, no matter how many times the gospel of his free grace is preached out to men, we will never come to the true and living God on our own. We'll reject the true God, and we'll come to a God of our own making. One of our own imagination, one we've conjured up in our minds. But we will never come to the true God, that just God and Savior. There will be no excuse in the end, however. No one will be able to blame God for their unbelief. I thank God that he makes some men willing in the day of his power. Let's look over at Romans 8:29, the last part of verse 29, says, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. As dealing with this word predestinate, it means to determine or decide beforehand. Peter referred to this as the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Look at Acts 2:23. Him, speaking of Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. This, of course, is speaking of the death of Christ for the redemption of his people. God meant it for good in the salvation of his elect, but men meant it for evil. They crucified Christ out of the evil of their own hearts. Paul describes predestination as the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Look at Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. When Paul assures us in Romans 8:28 that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, he then follows in this verse in 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Paul uses God's work of predestination as a reason why we can be assured of this truth. In short, predestination, far from being given to cause division, is given that it might bring comfort and assurance to God's elect. The fact that God has predetermined the destiny of his people does not remove man's responsibility. Doesn't remove their responsibility to seek the Lord, to believe on Christ, to believe his word. Sinners perish eternally because they refuse to seek the true God and the true Christ. And all men by nature will refuse and will continue to do so until God does a work in them as he sends the Holy Spirit in a new birth. We see also here that the goal of God's predestinating purpose is that his chosen, his justified, redeemed, adopted, and regenerated people, according to Romans 29b, be conformed to the image of his son. That's the goal, the Lord Jesus Christ. As man was originally created in the image of God and lost that image in the fall, that image is restored in salvation by grace when the redeemed are perfectly glorified and conformed to be like Christ, perfect and sinless, as glorified saints when Christ returns. Now, the last part of this verse 29 says that he might be the firstborn, speaking of Christ, among many brethren. Christ has all the preeminence or the superiority among the many brethren. God's purpose to glorify himself includes Christ's preeminence. All of our salvation was conditioned on Christ. He alone satisfied those conditions. He alone merited for us all spiritual blessings. He was the first to be resurrected from the dead, the first fruits, and the firstborn. His resurrection is the sure and certain pledge of the resurrection and final glory of all those that are in Christ, all those that come to true faith and repentance. Now we'll look at the verse which we get our title here, at the message, the golden chain of grace, in verse 30. Verse 30 says, "Moreover, whom God did predestinate, or whom God decided to choose to save from old eternity, them he also called. God the Holy Spirit will come in time to regenerate and to convert each one for whom he did predestinate." And then it says, "And whom he called, them he also justified." It's God that justifies by the blood and righteousness of Christ alone. "And whom he justified, them he also glorified." God will in time bring each and every one of his elect to final glory. Now, each one of these things have already taken place in the eternal mind of God, in his purpose and will. Some of these acts, our calling and our glorification, takes place in time, in our experience. One may ask, how can we know if we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ? The answer is found in this verse. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called." To be called refers to the effectual, powerful, invincible calling of the Holy Spirit in the new birth by the preaching of the gospel. Let's look at a few verses here that back this up. First, let's look at John 1, beginning at verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Also in John 3, verse 3, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Also Acts 13:48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained or appointed or predestined to eternal life, they believed." Men by nature of their own wills will not come to Christ for salvation because we naturally love darkness and we're rebellious toward God naturally as we're born into this world. Look at John 3 in verse 19 and 20. "And this is the condemnation, that light's come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Also in John 5:40 says, "And ye will not come to me that you might have life." And then in John 6, verse 44, "No man can come to me," this is Christ speaking here, "except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." Now, how much clearer can you get? That's from Christ himself. "No man will come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." God must do this mighty work as he regenerates his elect. And he does in time. It's fruit and effect of what Christ accomplished at the cross. And it's going to take place in time. He's going to bring his elect to this gospel. He's going to bring them to him. He's going to have that gospel preached out to them. And they're going to hear it one day in his own time. They're going to hear it. They're going to believe it. God, the Holy Spirit, is going to regenerate them. It's going to cause them to have no other hope. It's going to show them, it's going to reveal to them what a sinner they really are. As before, they were going about to establish a righteousness of their own. They thought they could do something to appease God. But he's going to come to them and reveal and show them that how holy he is. How holy he is. and that there's no hope of salvation apart from what Christ accomplished, his perfect obedience. His perfect obedience. That's what I got to have. I got to have a perfect righteousness. See, I can't rely on what I do. God he's revealed to me the sinner that I am. That wretched man that Paul talked about. My only hope is Christ. He reveals to me this righteousness that he worked out, that Christ worked out, that perfect righteousness. And he says he's going to impute it to my account. He's going to charge it to me. Impute it to me. Reckon it to me. That's what I got to have. That's that perfect standard that God requires. And he gives it to his elect and brings them to faith, to look, to see it and to believe it and have no other hope. And he keeps them there. If any man comes to Christ, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, a new birth. And this according to what John in John 1:11-13 says here. It says, he came unto his own, speaking of Christ, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Looking back at Romans 8:30, last part, it says, and whom he called, them he also justified. This calling of the Holy Spirit, which brings a sinner to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works, it gives evidence. It gives evidence that they have been justified by faith or declared not guilty and righteous in Christ. Faith does not justify a sinner before God. Your believing won't justify you, as our brother Bill said this morning. Christ's righteousness imputed justifies a sinner before God. God is God that justifies, all based on his dear Son. Faith in Christ is just the fruit and effect of our justification. It's not the cause. The cause and basis of our justification is entirely attributed to the righteousness of Christ and that alone. Justification cannot be attributed to man's works, not even our faith, according to Romans 3 and beginning at verse 19, where it says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the only thing the law can do. Is it shows us our sin and that we're guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. And then back at the last part of 8:30 again, it says, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. To be glorified refers to our final glorification at the second coming of Christ, when we will be reunited with our new, glorified, spiritual, perfect bodies and be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. What we just read concerning our final glorification has not happened yet in our experience. But there are two things to keep in mind. It has happened in the mind of God, according to Romans 4:17, which says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, speaking of Abraham, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. All things, whether past, present, or future, they're sure and certain in the mind and in the purpose of God, all based on the promises of God and the faithfulness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God purposed all things will and must be fulfilled in time. And secondly, it is sure and certain to be our experience. Because of the sovereign power and God, of God's grace in Christ, who is risen as the first fruits of believers who have died. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his second coming. Let every true believer glory in the grace of God by which we are predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. This brings joy and peace in believing in the midst of all the affliction and all the trials that we have to endure in this life. We're told plainly that it is God's will that we enjoy this absolute certainty of salvation, which neither the world nor all the powers of hell can break. I'm going to read a few verses that show us just how sure and certain our salvation is. Look over at Hebrews 6, begin at verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable, unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil. That's Christ. He entered within the veil. And in Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 1, says, comfort ye, my people, saith God, speaketh ye comfortable to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And lastly, in John 6:37, which reads, all that the Father giveth me, this is Christ speaking, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. There's no doubt here. Shall come to me. All that the Father give me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's the certainty of our salvation. No ifs, ands, buts about it. The last verse that we'll look at this morning, verse 31, says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What should our response be to all these things of God's purpose and grace in Christ? If God is for us in all these areas of salvation, righteousness and eternal life and glory, who can be against us? The conclusion here is that nothing and no one can stand against us successfully, because we are safe and we're secure eternally because of the glorious person and the finished work of Christ alone. See, our salvation is not based on what we do or enable to do. It's based on what Christ accomplished. And he's already satisfied God. God raised him from the dead, didn't he? God's satisfied. And if he's satisfied, you ought to be satisfied too. Who can be against us, it says. The law cannot be against us because Christ has honored the law for us. God's justice cannot be against us because Christ has satisfied all that the law demands. Satan cannot be against us because he is judged and cast out. Sin cannot be against us because Christ has put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. He paid the debt. He paid the debt in full. See, I don't know that debt. I don't know it. He paid it. And I believe that. We're truly and eternally safe and secure in Christ. And one day, we'll be perfectly like Him when He comes again, when we're glorified, finally glorified. As our title suggests, these verses that we've just dealt with this morning declare the golden chain of grace. Whom He foreknew, He predestined. Those He predestined, He also calls in time. And those He calls, He also justifies. And whom He justifies, these He also glorifies. As verse 31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen.